Okay, what have people been teaching this term? Come on, don't be bashful.
Philippians.
Where did that voice come from? Philippians, good. How long has that taken you?
Just
the whole term?
One passage, or? Oh, it's going to take us 10
hours. Right. Great, Philippians, good. Yep.
Bible over
you. In one term. Did you write that yourself?
Or? I nicked it
from
Roberts.
Good man. This one?
Yes.
Good. One person said, nick everybody else's milk and make your own cheese. Good advice. Anybody else? Yeah.
We've been looking at Simon Austin's book, A Better Way, and seeing how everything about the oppression of Christ across and stuff all
the time. Right. Sorry?
Again, it's 40 seconds back.
Great. Brilliant. Anybody else want to chip in what they've been learning?
Trying to do an introduction of what a Christian is.
Right.
We have a very young church background. We've got no children in the church at all. At that age, there's all new to children, so just good. Very basic.
And how would an evening pan out? How would you actually do that?
Well, the way we try to do that, I mean, we get different
people. Where are you based?
It's a little community centre in just edge of Reading.
Right.
So we did it in a sort of question and answer type of setup, and put in lots of wrong and right answers, and then get them to make the decisions, and then we talk through why each, what the Bible said about each of those. It's difficult work because we're not getting continuity of kids. Seems to get different by each time, so you could probably repeat the test talk five times and get five different groups of kids.
Good. I mean, the first point I want to make, which sounds really obvious, is if you are not modelling taking the Bible seriously, if it's not the heartbeat of the youth work, then you can never expect the young people to take it seriously. A church I worked in, went there. The leaders were fab, but their Friday night consisted of, and it was kind of two thirds church kids, third unchurched. Basically, consisted of kind of 2 hour program with an hour and three quarters of games, 5 minute tuck and 10 minute Bible epilogue. Now, what message are you giving to the kids there? You are not giving the message that the Bible is the heart of this club. Now, if it's totally unchurched, it's a different ballgame. I'm not saying don't make the Bible the centre, because actually as that group over 3 years, it changed to be sort of 50-50 unchurched. And by the end, we were teaching the Bible for half an hour, sometimes longer. So I'm not saying you can't teach the Bible for good periods of time with unchurched kids. You might start with 5 or 10 minutes, but you want to increase, especially when you see some of them converted. But the first point is this, it's just, if it's not your heartbeat, if it's not the heartbeat of the youth group, and secondly, if it's not what you most get excited about, you can't expect the young people to want to get excited about God's word. I don't. And a few years ago, there was a big sort of theological debates going on in some theological colleges, and different people were talking about it and falling over it, and in one sense it was quite an important theological discussion. And I was at New Word Alive, and there was a question and answer thing with Don Carson, Big Don. If you know, he's got a brain the size of basketball. It's like a massive brain. And they asked him about it, and he said kind of, first, well, I'm a Baptist, so it doesn't actually involve me. But then he said this, and this has always stuck with me, and hopefully it will stick with me until the day I die. He said this: the theological college that I speak at and teach at, a lot of what I teach my students, they'll forget. He said, I'm not arrogant and proud enough to think that they're going to remember everything I teach. Most of what I teach, they'll probably forget. But what they won't forget is what I get most excited about. That's right, isn't it? Now you think, what model are you giving to your young people? What is it if they said, Trev, What most excites Trev? West Ham. I hope I don't say that. It does excite me, but hopefully that's not the main thing. You know, what is it that most excites you? I would say regularly, as you're, if you're doing a talk or in the small group, share with your young people how God, through your own quiet times, is challenging you. You know, what are you reading in your quiet times at the moment? I'm reading the Psalms at the moment. Just been reading Psalm 12 these last few days, which is all about a godly family. So that's really been challenging me. Now, if an appropriate time came up on a one-to-one with a young person or with my leaders or when I'm speaking, I want to share that. So I'm modelling to the young people that God is active in my life through his word. He's speaking to me, he's challenging me, he's changing me. So therefore, it doesn't just become a mental exercise. It doesn't just become, let's ask the right questions. There's a place for this, as you can see it. So you get the right questions, ask the right questions to the text, sort of 2 + 2 = 4, bonk, suck a machine, just you get the right answer. But Bible study just becomes that, and sometimes it can be that. If it's only that, or if it's mainly that, then it's a sad. So share with young people what excites you about God, how God is speaking to you through his word, how God is challenging and changing you, rebuking you. Model what it is to take the Bible seriously in your youth work. Model what it is to have an active relationship with God. Anybody want to come back to me on that? Maybe you find that difficult, maybe you're doing that, you want to give an example of that. Anybody want to come back to me on that? Share the situation. Alright, chat to the person next to you for a few minutes. Think of this last month, not today, because you might not have had your quiet time, because you have to get here really early. You might have had an awful week, so this week's been a nightmare. But think of this last month, what you've been reading in your quiet time. What is there anything that God has spoken to you through his word, challenged you, encouraged you, rebuked you, that you might feel appropriate to share with your young people? Let me share with you a few things that have challenged me from Psalm 112. Verse 1, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. Whole relationship between fearing God and delighting in his commands. I'm asking myself, in what sense am I not fearing God in my life? How am I, or how am I not delighting in his commands? I'm thinking that, trying to think that one through. This is something that really challenged me. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. In what sense am I not generous in my life? Where are areas of my life I'm not being generous? Where are areas of my life where justice needs to reign? Where are areas in our church life where justice needs to reign? So that's what I'm thinking through at the moment. That's be a good thing to share with. We our young people arrive here. We at 9:15. We walk to our church, which is about a 20-minute walk. If I'm with the older ones, maybe one of 14s to 18s, so it'd be good to talk. Maybe talk that through. It's naturally came. John Piper says it's got to burn. The word is got to burn. It's got to burn in you. If it doesn't burn in you, it won't burn in them. And that's right. How can we ever expect our young people to be enthusiastic, passionate about the Bible if the leaders aren't? Okay, what are some of the things that God's spoken to you in the last month that you might feel appropriate to share with your young people? Just in a conversation.
Just finding time to be with him, because he's so busy doing other things.
Yeah.
And looking at other things, thinking, oh well, me personally, don't spend enough time on my own with him to study the Bible. I might study it to get a group ready or something
right.
Like that, but me personally.
Yeah. So you've got to feed yourself.
Yeah.
Yeah. Often a prayer I pray, Father, feed me so I may feed others. Rebuke me so I may rebuke others. Encourage me so I can encourage others. It's got to be active life in us, isn't it? It's got to be in others. Yep. Yeah. One of the things has God spoken to you this last month that you'd feel appropriate to share? Some things wouldn't be appropriate, but some things would. Yeah. Yep.
Since the women's convention that I've been thinking through the whole issue of identity and working through there, the group working with Barclays on it, and I just think, yeah, sharing with them and helping them to think through as well where we're finding our identity.
Brilliant.
And what it means to have our identity in Christ. That's challenged me and it's challenging to students.
Fantastic. I mean, that's for us all, male or female, but in many areas of the media, the way they target women, identity is what you find your identity in is absolutely key. One more? Yes, bro.
Just a combination, really, of things from church and other things, and quite times just a reminder of that Christ should be my satisfaction and the futility of idolatry and the foolishness of going to other things and seeing that Christ is everything compared to him, everything's rubbish, and knowing him is best.
Fantastic. Good. Well, I hope we've just made the first point, basically. We've got to be excited. And it's not just excited about, you might be excited about a Shakespeare thing. Right? You're excited about something that's living and living in you. It's changing you, rebuking you, encouraging you, taking you apart. Okay, next thing. How do you teach young people to handle, approach the Bible properly? I do a Bible overview with our 11 to 14s, and one of the things we do, we spend a whole year in Mark's Gospel. Now, I haven't done this for a few years, but when I was in Chessington, my home church, with the 11 to 14s, I used to give them a bit of homework. They used to have little blue folders. And every week, there'd be a different passage, and they would have these five questions on a passage in Mark's Gospel. Now, in one sense, you can ask these questions to any part of the Bible, but certainly Mark's Gospel. And then they would fill it in, and then they'd come back. I would teach on the passage, or another leader would teach on the passage. Then in the small groups, we'd go through those questions, and then we might have a few application questions at the end. But what I was seeking to do in that was to teach them how to handle the Bible. Now, that is our role. So these five, one sense, basic questions, when you look at a gospel passage, what strikes you as the most important point in the passage? How does it fit into the immediate context? How does this passage fit into the big picture of Mark? How does this passage fit into the big picture of the Bible salvation story? What surprises you in the passage? Now, you might think, you know, brother over there who's trying to reach unchurched kids, you might think that is a million miles away from where my kids are at. If you're preparing the passage, you have to do that work, don't you, to make it simple. Now, I'm not saying you go through all those questions with your kids,
But when you're preparing it yourself, you have to do that. But let's hope and pray some of them are converted. And then, if they were converted, I'd encourage you to use some of, maybe in a one-to-one or a small group study with a few of them, to use some of John Dixon's books. Have you seen these? Not John Dixon, Tim Hawkins. He has a set of five first steps. They are absolutely superb. Really good. Now, if the kids can't read very well or they can't write, you just read it and you just go for it. Don't expect them to write down their answers. But they are superb, really, really good Bible books for younger kids. But in doing that, what we were seeking to do was actually teach the kids to ask the questions, so that when they get to university or when they get to work when they're 17, 18, let's imagine they're in their uni room, their little room, feeling homesick, and they open up Mark's Gospel, they open up Matthew, or open up really any part of the New Testament. If I've drilled those questions into their head through the youth work, there's every chance that they'll remember them and they'll be able to read the Bible for themselves. Or you could do that in a small group. You could say to a young lad or a young girl, let's meet up once a week and just give them those questions every week. Do a little bit of just go through Luke 17, 1 to 18 and just ask those questions. Just as you go through the passage, just ask yourself that question. Obviously probably the most difficult one is that one. And if they get nearly all the questions wrong, in one sense it doesn't matter, because you're going to teach them what it says anyway. The key thing is not get them getting it right, it's drilling those questions into their psyche, into their being, into their bloodstream, so that when they read the Bible, they instantly ask those questions. Okay? Anybody else tried that sort of thing? Anybody else want to chip in? Anybody think those questions are too hard for 11 to 14 or 14 to 18 kids to have a go at? Anyone think it's too academic? Or I left school with a few CSEs and O-level art. Alright? Now, if I can do that, any kids today can, in time. If they're converted, they can learn to read and write, they can do that. Anybody else got anything on the chip in?
I think sometimes we often think, we're there to effectively not necessarily entertain them, but kind of that evening is the only thing we're there to do in terms of teaching and things like that. So rather than looking at we're looking to prepare them for future growth, kind of future work in the church or university and things like that. So these sort of structures are good.
Absolutely. Try and picture your kid, whether you teach an 11-year-old, or one day he's going to be 18 and they'd be very quick. The picture I have in my head is of them having a tool bag. Okay? Now, in that tool bag, obviously, number one, it's parents' responsibility to fill that tool bag with Christian families. And as a youth worker, it's my job to work with the parents to fill that tool bag. Now, what do you want in that tool bag? As they go off into the world when they're 18, what do you want in that tool bag? What's going to prepare them for the world out there? Yeah. What specific things would you want? Let's look. Maybe we're too. It's a bit of a difficult question to ask you, but think. I would say a couple of key things are. Number one, they've got to have a good understanding of Romans. Okay, because that's where the heart of the gospel is. They've got to have a good understanding of Romans. They've got to have a good understanding of a gospel. Choose Mark because it's the shortest one. And I would say, try and give them the tools to understand it so they can read it themselves. A good overview of the Bible in simple format would be a good thing for them to have in their tool bag. More and more, a good grasp of key ethical questions, sexuality. They're going to survive in our culture today. They've got to know what the Bible says on that one. Abortion, euthanasia. You can get a few things, a few key ethical issues and a foundation in there. That's pretty important. And then if you can chip in
a good understanding of a Christian worldview and a few other worldviews, nature of truth, then I think they'll be reasonably prepared. Okay, so try and think, where is my young kid at? As they go off to uni or as they go off to school, in their tool bag, what is it you want in there? What's going to prepare them? As they hit an issue, they're sitting in their school class. My daughter the other day, they were doing a lesson on racism, and then at the end the teacher asked them to put their hands up and vote if they thought being homophobic was the same as being racist. Put their hand up and vote. Well, that's pretty tough. Pretty tough that, isn't it? So they've got to have some sort of understanding of a Christian view of both those things. Got to have something in their toolkit. When they go to their toolkit and there's nothing there, we've not prepared them. No, I think one of the key things is to teach them how to handle the Bible. It's not the only thing. It's pretty important. Anybody want to come back on that?
Is there any sort of room for application in there? I mean,
we'll get to that in a minute. Good. Excellent question. Okay, now, just when I taught that, the main aim I give those things is to teach them how to handle the Bible properly. Okay? Then there'll be a talk, or there'll be a small group. We'll go through them, and then we'll have application questions. Now, let me just get on to that. Let's turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, 18 to 27. Because we've got so little time. Everything's going to be whizzed through. I apologise. I really do apologise. James 1, 18 to 27. Why don't we have someone else read to have a rest from my droning accent? Should a female read? Good. Well done, sister. Yes, please.
He chose to give us breath through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Now, in the youth work where I'm at the moment, they'd have heard a talk for about 25 minutes at least. And I'm not saying everyone should have to have a talk beforehand, but they'd have had a talk for at least 25 minutes on this passage, and then we go into small groups. Now, hopefully, what I want to try and show you from this is, it seems to me, that I'm doing worldviews at the moment with our young people, I just want to really get you to hopefully see this. It seems to me that the background noise, the background music that is going into our young people's ears all of the time, is a secular one, and it's this: that there's a real world and there's an unreal world. The real world is the world of school, the real world is the world of the media, it's the world of facts, it's the world of science. That's the real world. And the unreal world is the world of religion, of values and that sort of stuff. Now, therefore, if you want to sing your songs to Jesus, and if you want to read that ancient book on a Sunday, that's absolutely fine. People don't have a problem with that. Whatever you do, you don't bring it into Sunday. You don't bring it into Monday morning. You don't bring it into the real world. Okay, that's the unreal world. You want to live there? That's fine. Live there on a Sunday morning for your hour and a half. Just don't you dare bring it into the real world. And if anybody saw Newsnight the day of the royal wedding. It was Martin Bashir, who's a Christian, who was on it, and there was two historians. Kirsty Walk was interviewing them. She chatted to the historians, two historians. All they talked about was the dress and lots of and all that sort of stuff, which was, you know, reasonably important. And then it got to Martin Bashir, and then he said, "Well, isn't it amazing? If you looked at the nature of the whole ceremony, you had it began with a reading from the Bible, or, you know, 1 Corinthians 13. And then it went on to Charles Wesley Hymn, and he said something about that. And then he said, he showed very, very, very skillfully how the whole ceremony had a Christian foundation. This is how Kirsty Walk responded. She was absolutely speechless. She didn't know what to say. She then, for the whole rest of the interview, spoke to the other guys and completely ignored him. Why? Because he'd brought the unreal world into the real world. And it was, what has that got to the other price of fish? What are you talking about that for? We're on news night. We're in the real world here, and you're talking about Christianity. What are you doing? This is the real world. It's the world of dresses. It's the world of that sort of stuff. Right? That's the real world. Now that's the culture our young people are. Therefore, if we only stay with that, we might have kids who can ask the right questions and get 2 plus 2 equals 4 out of the passage. But we won't be. You see, as I've taught this to our young people that is real and unreal, you can see the light clicking in the kids' brain and saying, that is the world I'm living in. Therefore, when we teach the Bible from up front, or when we do it in small group, we've got to keep on ramming it into their world, ramming it into their culture, showing that it says something to every area of life, all of the time. And if we're not doing that, then the background music that our kids hear will be winning. So you stand up and you speak truth, all they'll be hearing is, has no relevance to me, has no relevance to me, has no relevance to me. I remember sitting with a guy who'd been a deacon of a great church, and he basically said to me, "Trev, I think I'm losing my faith." I spent quite a bit of time with him, and it seemed to me the reason he was losing his faith was because the Bible was never really applied, and therefore what he was hearing every day, every Sunday, he enjoyed the whole environment. Then he went to school, he was a teacher, went to school on Monday, and for year in, year out, the subconscious thing was going in his head was, what I heard yesterday has no relevance to what I'm experiencing today. And if that keeps on drip, 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 in the end you think, what? Is it really true? And if we, whether it's one-to-one, or if we are not ramming it into the culture of the young people, looking at things we'd rather not look at, studying things we'd rather not study, that are in their lives, then it's the background noise will win. Okay, it's winning most of the time already. So, if we look at James, what I'm trying to do here is take the truth of the passage very, very seriously, and then trying to ram it into their lives. So, get them to read. How does the thought of God speaking to you make you feel? Does it excite you? Does it scare you? Does it not bother you? Now, the passage, I think the big point of the passage is how you listen and respond to God's word. Just look out how often it says listen. And all the different ways of listening. It's trying to. The big thing is how do you listen? Are you someone? One of the headings in the talk was a bad hair day. You know, if you look in the hair, if you look in the mirror and your hair's everywhere, what do you do to it? Or probably in today's culture, you look in and your hair is straight. What do? You rumble it all up so it looks all mad. But whatever, you look in the mirror, and that's so. The whole picture is. So I'm trying to get them to, how do they think about God speaking to them? And what's the key word that I've used there that maybe isn't biblically necessarily correct in the question?
Filter.
Sorry?
Filter.
I wasn't thinking of that, maybe. Feel. You might want to use the word feel. But that I'm trying to get, that's their whole culture, is that feeling. Now I want them to be thinking, and they're thinking to control their feeling, but hey, that's how they read. So I've used the word feel. Think through your week. How many times do you hear God's voice? Now again, what I could have put was, how many times have you read your Bible? But I'm trying to get them to think. I'm trying to get them to think about where they read God's voice. I don't want to just park it just in the quiet time slot. Because they'll either feel very proud, or they'll feel very condemned. But it might be them walking down the street, and their mum's and their dad saying, "Oh, what's school like today? Oh, we did this lesson, would you? This and this." I went, "Okay, well, what do you think about that? What's the Bible got to say about that? What do you think God's doing? The youth leaders talked about, oh yeah, true." So that's hearing God's voice, isn't it, from your parent? It could be family devotions. It could be loads of different things. Loads of different ways to hear God's voice in the week, isn't it? So again, I'm trying to get them to think through their life. Can you relate to the mirror illustration that James uses? Again, look up. Great illustration. Any young person should relate to that illustration, shouldn't they? If so, what does James say you must do about it? Now again, I'm trying to trying to thrust through the door of Monday morning. Okay? What's God say you should do about it at school? So you might want to check at school. What does he think? How is that going to relate to you at home? How is that going to relate to you in your friendships? How's that going to relate to you with your mum and dad? So you're trying to apply it. You're asking, where's that mate? It's the right questions from the text, hopefully, but it's applying it as you go. Now, I think more and more, there's loads different, what we're seeing, but I just think we've got to, as we teach how to handle the Bible, we've got to be applying it all the time, and therefore illustrating that it applies to their life. It's not just an academic exercise. Does James 1:25 seem like a bit of a contradiction to you? Again, don't, as you chatting with a young person, whether it's a one-to-one small group or front-to-front, don't sort of sidestep the difficult bits all the time. Sometimes there's a place for doing that, because it can be a red herring. But, you know, it may seem to contradict. Well, let's have a look at that. Does obedience to God's law and freedom go together? How does your...
If your young people were to ask their friend that obedience to the Bible is freedom, what would they say? No. What would they think it was?
Repression.
Yeah. Does anybody here listen to... There was anybody listening to Radio 5 on... these are the sort of illustrations I give my young people, because I'm trying to show them I'm thinking Bible all the time. Radio 5 on Wednesday afternoon. You listen to Radio 5 on Wednesday afternoon? There was this comedian on there talking about this big set he's just done, Christ on a Bike, or Christ on a Bicycle. Has anybody heard of it? Famous comedian. Now, all the way through, he was making such... You know, all the way through, I was just thinking, wrong, 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 Bible doesn't say that, wrong, no, Bible doesn't say that, wrong, wrong. I just longed for there to be somebody in the studio who could actually answer the questions he was saying. It was just total and utter, you could use a very strong word, but I won't. Alright? Now one of the whole points he was making was that not only is the Bible rubbish, but to live under it is to oppress people. Well, again, you're understanding the culture that young people are in, and you're trying to explode that. Okay, what does that actually mean? How does that work out? Actually, to live under God's word is to be free. Are Adam and Eve more free before they take the fruit, or less free after? Okay. What things are stopping you from hearing God's voice? Now, I've tried to avoid the yes-no questions. Even the one that does have a yes. Can you relate the mirror yes or no? Or what does that actually mean? If so, what does James say you must do about it? Back in the text, let's have a look. So, in one sense, James may be an easy one to apply all the way through. But what I'm trying to do constantly is handle the Bible well and to apply it all the time. Okay, anybody else want to come back on anything I've said? We've got 5 minutes, is it? Oh dear, so much more I could say, I have to say.
I don't have to say it, but it's a pain in the neck that I can't say it. Here we go. Let's quickly go to some Old Testament narrative. You know, a bit Jonah with our young people. And when I do Jonah would be a great story to do with unchurched kids. Okay? It's an absolutely fabulous story. And there's so much humour in it. And what I did was I got them a massive big, you know, huge big bits of paper you can get. Some pens, and then I printed out on another bit of paper the whole of Jonah, and then we just read it through with these three basic questions. What is it? What's the story teaching me about God? What kind of relationship does Jonah have with God? What kind of relationship does, say, the Ninevites? Now, they're pretty basic questions, and every time you get... Now, hopefully, what I'm centering upon there is God's character and man, which is basically what the Bible's all about, salvation story of God's character and man. And then just trying to get them to handle the Bible properly, but see big picture. So we read through all of that. So first week, we just read all the way through it. Then a weekend away is perfect. Read through the whole story. Just write it all down. And then the next day, that evening, they might all feed it back. Okay? So again, you're trying to get them this bigger picture in a different way. You're trying to get them to handle the Bible properly and get the truth out. One of the other things we did with them, we got them to write the Nineveh news. So we write chapter 1 as if you're writing the Sun newspaper. Okay, heading: puked up prophet preaches to pagans. Okay, and then you might get another one to do chapter 2 from the Times. Okay, what? You think your lads, what paper would they read, or would their parents read? I don't think it'd be the Times, would it? It was amazing at New World Alive. The first year they had it at Pathelli, they wondered why that the Times were quickly running out on the shelves and all the Suns weren't sold. Pretty obvious. Okay, but then you might want to go into a bit more detail. Questions and show, as you teach, whether it be one to one, small group, from the front, how the Old Testament then goes forward to Christ. Again, Jonah is a pretty easy book to do that. Jonah chapter 4, Jesus or Jonah, in what ways were both the people of Nineveh and the people of Jerusalem hugely privileged? Both of them had preachers. How was their response completely different? Ninevites repented, the people of Jesus' time didn't. Along with their message, how else is Jesus and Jonah completely different? How are they different? What does Jonah do when he's at the top of the hill and looks down on Nineveh? What does he do?
There's a sulk.
Sulk? Yeah? Is it slightly more than a sulk? What does he want to do? Yeah, he's like a teenager, isn't he? He's sort of stomping off to God. That's basically what he's doing, isn't he? He's like a big teenager. And what does he want? What does he want to happen to the Ninevites? What does he want to happen to them? He wants them fried, doesn't he? When Jesus looks down upon Jerusalem, what does he do? He weeps. Why? Because he wants them saved. Complete difference. Amazing difference. So you're trying to show how the whole of the story is about Jesus. What words will Jesus have to say to everyone who has lived after his death and resurrection and refused to offend? Are you ready? Another way of doing it is here's one of your young youth group, okay? It's Mr. Kinnaird. And he's come along to the youth group every week. And what's he done? Nothing. He's not repented. And he dies unrepentant. And his dad, Martin, is youth group leader. He's given up every single Friday to be there. And he's taught in the Bible. And he's worked hard. And those got him on the job. He's prepared the Bible studies. He's worked really hard. All right. He hasn't had a crusty old prophet like Jonah who wanted him fried in hell. He's had a loving youth leader who's told him about Jesus. When Mr. Ninevite knocks on your shoulder, the last day of history, see what he's saying. That's the picture Jesus paints, isn't it?
isn't it? What's he going to say here? Do you know what I cross the old body and the inhale. And I repented of him. You're him. And you're the Lord Jesus. And you didn't. You're completely him. Isn't that what the people in the dinner are going to say? Maybe even stronger. You're a complete idiot. Why didn't you repent? So, you're just trying to challenge them. Quickly, one to one, there's three essentials I would say. Choose the right material. If you think of your young person as hungry, what stage of their hunger are they at? You know, are they just beginning? Are they a Christian who's really wanting to grow? There may be something like God's Big Picture, Vaughan Roberts' Turning Points, Dig Deeper, super stuff. In one sense, you've got more stuff to do with one-to-ones. And then when I was, you know, just starting, there was hardly anything. There's more material now to do good one-to-ones with young people than there's ever been. Choose the right material. Choose the right people. You know, you could look at your youth group and look at your leaders. There's one young lad in our youth group at the moment who I'm not sure if he's converted. He's really beginning to show interest. He's, what, 15, 16. I could do a one-to-one, and I'm sure it'd be okay. But I'm thinking of a young guy who's just finished uni, really all-out Christian. I'm thinking it's probably much better for him if this younger guy does it. He's like an older brother. So think about the right person. Who in your youth group, you know, how is the Spirit of God moving in people? Who would it be great for a one-to-one to happen? Who might, you know, and who best to do that? And then lastly, obviously, choose the right venue. If I do one-to-ones, if it's with a couple of lads or two or three lads, it's not a problem having it in my home. If it's a one-to-one, just one, then, you know, meet in a coffee house, meet somewhere public. Today's culture. Or, you know, if you do meet in your home, make sure you marry your wife's there. You just got to be above reproach, and you've got to protect yourself from the culture. I think that's all I can say. There's not actually all I can say. There's a lot more I can say. But I will obey and be quiet. Martin, do you want to pray for us, Buff?
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the great privilege it is for us to sit and be your instruments in the Redeemer's hands, watching you at work in young people's lives. We pray we see much more of it. Make us faithful, make us zealous for your glory, and raise up a whole generation of young people who will have a significant impact for your kingdom. We pray for your name's honour, for your glory. Amen.
Thanks, guys.